Brothers and sisters, the sermon we may listen to this morning was prepared by Reverend Rolf Den Hollander of our sister church at Grimsby in Canada, and he made this sermon for Pentecost Sunday last year. And he used Lord's Day 20 as a guide for the sermon, but also focused in the sermon on Acts 2. So this morning our readings come from both the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, and Acts 2. So turn with me first of all to Lord's Day Lord's Day 20, which you can find on page 534 of our Book of Praise. There's asked and answered there, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. Second, he is also given to me, to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. Let's turn together to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, and we'll read that together. Acts chapter 2, we'll read from verses 1 through to 41. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house while where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. But David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So far from our readings. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, allow me to read to you an email I received from one of the members a number of years ago. As you'll hear, they figured that if they had these questions, maybe others do. It came as a response to another email I had answered previously about baptism. I'm hoping that I could ask you about another aspect of baptism that I've had a lot of questions about. The role of the Holy Spirit. It came up in Bible study and in a couple of conversations I've had in the last year, and I'm wondering if I struggle with the question, perhaps more people do. My specific question is if we are to understand that baptism is a sign and that we can't rely on the outward sign as the end of the matter, that it has to be met with faith. But faith requires the Holy Spirit. How does being baptized into the Holy Spirit work? The form reads that when we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, God assures us that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ. That is a huge promise. God assures us he will dwell in us. But very clearly, our baptism is not a sign of faith or even belief in adulthood. But if we are baptized into the Holy Spirit, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is given to us at our baptism? If it is a sign, does that mean we don't receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism? Is it that we don't know if the Holy Spirit is present in our kids till they are older? What are our children's first response of repentance and faith? Are they evidence that the Holy Spirit is present in them? But then, is that because of their baptism or simply the evidence of God's covenantal love? So sorry for the million questions. I still don't know if I even properly explained my questions, but maybe because of all of them, you're able to piece together where I'm at. I guess I just feel like the Holy Spirit's presence should mean faith will come, because if he is in a person, he will direct them to faith. But if you were baptized into the Holy Spirit and you reject the faith, was your baptism not actually valid? Now, these are great questions, and it's worth working out some answers as we open God's word together this morning, especially this Pentecost morning. I summarise the gospel preaching this morning by using an expression from our catechism. The Holy Spirit is given to me. And we're going to see who, when, and why. The Holy Spirit is given to me. Who, when, and why. Before we get to answering those questions specifically, we have to back up a step. Lord's Day 20 begins with explaining who the Spirit is. First, he is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. And the proof texts listed there are helpful to show that. Even the way the Catechism uses the word he instead of it is important. The Spirit is not an impersonal force, an it. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. And to use the words of the Athanasian Creed, like the Father and the Son, the Spirit is uncreate, infinite, eternal, almighty. He is in every way God. There's also something more worth spending some time on this morning, and I hope you can follow this. Bear with me step by step, and we'll come to a glorious conclusion in this point. This morning is Pentecost. It's the last of the special days on the Christian calendar, if you will, which began with Christmas Day back in December. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost. Good Friday, Christmas, the birth of Christ. Good Friday, the death of Christ. Easter, the resurrection of Christ. Ascension, the exaltation of Christ. And then Pentecost, the what? And our first inclination is to say the outpouring of the Spirit. And we'd be right, of course, but maybe we're missing some of the whole picture. Are those five feast days about Christ, 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 and then the Spirit? You're probably sensing already where this is going. If the first four are clearly about Christ, what about the fifth? Is this now something new, or is this also about Christ? And we have to say it is. Let's look back at our Bibles, Acts 2. Peter is preaching on Pentecost, explaining what the people are seeing and hearing. And it's very much a Christ-centered message. He reminds them of the ministry in verse 22. And then in verse 23, he confronts them with the crucifixion of Jesus. And then, jumping to verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Everything is leading to this, Peter is saying. Birth, death, resurrection, ascension. It all climaxes in this. Jesus pours out what he has already been given himself. Having received the Spirit, he has poured out this. We hear there a connection between Jesus' own baptism and Pentecost. That's where Jesus received the Spirit. And you might remember how Jesus approached John the Baptist to be baptized, but John objected. Why? I should be baptized by you, not you by me. And in a way, he was right. Jesus had never done anything wrong. He had no sin to repent of. And John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But Jesus steps into the water in our place, identifying with us, like us in every respect, yet without sin. But he'll be baptized, like everyone needs to be baptized, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And when Jesus was baptized, he received the Holy Spirit. He came down on Jesus in the form of a dove. Why? So that Jesus, as a man, could fulfill all that the Father had sent him to do. And now that he's fulfilled it all, just like he received the Holy Spirit, he now pours out the Spirit, the gift from the Father through the Son. And because, as Peter says, he comes from Christ, he is now the Spirit of Christ. Or, as 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The Lord is the Spirit. In the context there, the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, without trying to confuse those two persons of the Trinity, we're left with this understanding. Christ and the Spirit become so closely tied to each other in their work that they're almost indistinguishable. Turn with me too, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. It's in that precious chapter on the resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits of our glorious resurrection. And in the context of that gospel truth, Paul writes in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And we might understand that last word to have a capital S, a life-giving spirit. Not that he's no longer the Son of God, Jesus in the flesh at the right hand of God. No. But because Christ and his Spirit are so closely entwined, Christ, the last Adam, becomes a life-giving spirit. That's why he can say to his disciples before he ascended, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Not just with you in some omnipresent sense, but I with you, because in the Spirit, Christ himself is with us. Now, doesn't that enrich our understanding of Pentecost? We can say that Pentecost isn't just the outpouring of the Spirit as Christ's gift to the church. Pentecost is Christ's personal coming to the church as the life-giving Spirit. This is his resurrection work, his assaulted work, exalted work. At the Last Supper already, Jesus was assuring his disciples about his work. He promised them his Holy Spirit. And what did he say? John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He's not talking about his future return. He's talking about Pentecost. I will come to you. And then Pentecost isn't something after Christ's work. It is Christ's work. It's not a bonus once Jesus ascended into heaven. No, it shows us that we're not only thinking what did Jesus do, but very much what is Jesus doing? What is Jesus doing in his church? And what is Jesus doing in me? In the Catechism, Lord's Day 20, we read there, he is given to me to make me, by true faith, share in Christ. Share in Christ. Partake in Christ. Be a member of Christ. Be tied to Christ. Or as the Catechism summarizes it in the Lord's days about Lord's Supper, we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh, all made possible because he became a living, a life-giving spirit. To this I hold my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yes, beloved, Pentecost may be about the outpoured Holy Spirit, but in the end, we can come to truthfully sing Christ in me. So in the first point, we have asked, who is given to me? And we can amazingly say, Christ. Christ as a life-giving spirit. And that's worth meditating on, loved ones, that sinful people that we are. By faith, we can say, Christ in me. And there is the heart of God's grace, the culmination of the work Christ came to do. To be born, die, rise again, ascend to heaven, and then to continue his work of grace in me and through me. Do you ever feel empty, lonely, depressed, anxious or overwhelmed? Let this truth soothe you, settle you. On Pentecost, Christ personally came as life-giving spirit, and he is given to me. So our next question is, when? When is he given to me? Now we can say that there's a more general answer to that question and a more specific answer. First, the general. Christ came as life-giving spirit to his church on Pentecost. That's not saying anything about the specific people yet, but the general church. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul is confronting the Corinthians on all the division in the church. And central to that, to his concern is this reminder to them in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Notice what he calls the church. We often talk about our personal bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, and rightfully so, according to 1 Corinthians 6. But here, in 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle is talking more generally. You, plural, he says to the church at Corinth, are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Of course, like we confess in a Belgian Confession, Article 29, there are hypocrites in the church. But the church as a whole is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. There is a general way in which the Spirit is poured out on the church. And then we might say, to tweak the wording of the Catechism, the Holy Spirit is also given to us. And when did that happen? At Pentecost. Yet I dare say we're more interested in the specific answer. After all, the Catechism doesn't say us, but me. And this is one of those questions and answers in the Catechisms that is so very direct and personal. The Holy Spirit is given to me. If there is a general outpouring of the Spirit to the church, when do I know that he's also given to me? Specifically me? After all, even at the outpouring on Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached about specific application. He quoted from the prophecy of Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Again, when? When will sons and daughters, young men and old men, do all that? Peter answers that question after his sermon when he responds to the crowd's question. They say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they are cut to the heart. Now they realize what they've done. And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Every one of you. That's very specific, very direct. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That order. And what is repentance? It's the response of faith. So later in Acts 11, when he's reporting what happened with Cornelius, Peter says, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" The same gift he gave to us when we believe. The Holy Spirit is given to me when I believe. When I repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the Apostle Paul will write something similar later to the Galatians in chapter 3:14, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And again, just for emphasis, in Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is given to me when I believe." Okay, we might say. But then there's the other question. Doesn't the Spirit work faith? If the Spirit is given to me when I believe, how do I come to believe? After all, there's Lord's Day 25 that asks, "Since then faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does faith come from?" From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts and by the preaching of the gospel, and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. So what is it? Faith and then Spirit, or Spirit and then what? Faith. Early last year, Reverend Den Hollander and his family moved into their new home. Prior to that, some extensive renovations were done. And quite a number of you know all about that process. Some are in the middle of building or renovating right now. I certainly didn't do the renovations, but did enjoy popping in here and there when feasible to help out. I enjoy that sort of work. It also helps with venting when you get to smash out walls. Well, let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, that I did the renovations. Before we moved in and made it our home, it was, so to speak, ours. Just not ready to move in. And then at a certain point in the process, though it still wasn't completely done, we moved in. And the rest of the work continues, and there's still some things to finish off. Similarly, the working of Christ as the life-giving Spirit. He begins his work of renovating through the preaching of the gospel and the use of the sacraments. And when we believe, he moves in. He moves in not because all the work is done, but because it becomes home to be made more and more like home. Back to Jesus' teachings in the upper room during the Last Supper. Jesus says to Judas in John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now, homemaking is a glorious task, isn't it? And don't let our society diminish that in any way. Don't be ashamed to say, "I am a homemaker." You're reflecting the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son say, "We will make our home with him, with her." If you love Christ, you'll keep his word, and he will come and make a home, and from there to continue the renovation, the major reconstruction. Maybe you've experienced that too. The further you get along in the work, the more you can look around and say, this feels like home. And the Father and the Son ought to be able to look around and say, this feels like home. Think about it. What about as children? Our children. When we're baptized, the form so comfortingly says, when we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ. Then we have to remember why infants are baptized. Not because they're born again, not because they have faith, but because of the covenant. Because of the covenant they belong to with their parents. We read it in Acts 2 verse 39, right at the end of this morning's chapter. For the promise is to you and to your children. It's that language of promise that's so important. This is a covenant promise. There's nothing automatic. The Spirit doesn't automatically come to live there in the hearts of our children. But certainly as they grow up, we are blessed when we begin to see the Spirit at work on them. And we pray fervently, constantly, that he'll come and make his home there. But the promise to them has to be grabbed hold of in faith, just like for adults. It's why the constant call to repentance and faith. Do you believe, loved ones? That's why we impress these promises on our children as parents. It's why, boys and girls, you should hear that so often from your parents and from your teachers. Grab hold of those promises in faith, and then the Spirit will come and make his home in you. And you'll get to experience what a great renovation project he's taking on. If you, however, God forbid, reject it all, that doesn't make your baptism invalid. It means you didn't grab hold of those promises and receive all the riches of God's grace in Christ, who is the life-giving Spirit, as a result. Even then, it's not over and done, we might say. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Paul says there, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's quite the comparison. It's one or the other. Filled with wine or filled with the Spirit. It'll make us constantly critically examine our alcohol consumption, because too much alcohol means too little Spirit. They can't coexist. But just like the drunk is constantly filling himself or herself with wine or other alcohol, the child of God is to be constantly filling himself with the Spirit, as the verb Paul uses. Not just once be filled with the Spirit, but be continually filled with the Spirit. And stated negatively, don't grieve the Spirit, or don't quench the Spirit, or put out the Spirit's fire. Where sin remains, the Father and the Son can't say, this feels like home. What does that look like, being filled with the Spirit? How does that happen? You might have noticed that Paul's letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians have many overlaps. And this section too. Only in the same context, he doesn't talk about being filled with the Spirit, but letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3. Be filled with the Spirit parallels let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's not some mystical thing, is it, beloved? That's very tangible, very practical. And sometimes that's all people want to hear from sermons. Tell me how to live. Let me go home ready to do something. Well, do this. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then you have to open your Bibles. Open the Word of Christ. Not just an app sending you a verse of the day, but spending time reading the Scriptures, meditating on it, considering it, how it reveals Christ our Saviour. And all the while, you'll experience this great renovation. The Father and the Son making their home in you by the life-giving Spirit. You hear it, beloved? Lord's Day 20 is our confession of faith. It's the same one who says in Lord's Day 1, I am not my own but belong in Jesus Christ, who can also say in Lord's Day 20, the Spirit is given to me. When? By faith. And here now we ask briefly, why? We've already touched on this indirectly in the first 2 points. The Catechism summarizes it in this way, to make me, by true faith, share in Christ and all his benefits, to comfort me and to remain with me forever. That word benefits, that should remind us of the previous half a dozen Lord's Days. Lord's Day 14, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? Lord's Day 16, what further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Lord's Day 17, how does Christ's resurrection benefit us? 18, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? And 19, how does the glory of Christ, our head, benefit us? And also, what comfort is it to you that Christ will come to judge the living and the dead? Put it all together and maybe have a read of that later this morning. I don't have time to list it all here now. But what an incredible list of benefits. And all these are mine by faith in Christ, who is the life-giving Spirit. And he comforts me with my only comfort that in body and soul, in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins and set me free from all the power of the devil. What a comfort that is. In this broken and groaning world, something to cling to draw hope and assurance from. Not just for today, but forever. Yes, beloved, what gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Amen.